Hallelujah. Do you believe the Lord is at work? Yes, God is at work, and we are seeing people all around the world like never before come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to ask the question as we continue to serve God in the midst of this tremendous harvest that He's giving us, Lord, what is my responsibility? And I hope this morning as we continue to ponder over the thoughts that you've been thinking about over the last 1 month or the last 4 weeks, to understand God's justice of how God is working for His present and final work of justice of God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ to right the wrong that has taken place in our world. And I hope that this is gripping our heart and we are beginning to understand that what God wants us to do, God wants us to understand is He created us in His image. He created us perfect. But because of the fall of man, you know, man began a process of beginning to turn right into wrong, good into bad, and calling the good bad and the bad good, and transferring the righteousness of God into the unrighteousness of man. So the end result is that we're living in a state of absolute overcome power of evil that has superseded us so that we have lost our ability to be lights in the midst of darkness. And what God wants to do in righting the wrong that has taken place is to take men and women like you, boys and girls, young people and old people, so that somehow this world will have the opportunity to hear, to understand, to see, to respond, and be discipled into a community of believers. And I hope this weekend, as we spend this time together, that God will grab your heart of all the things that's happening in this city, because greater things are to happen here if they are going to happen at the outside of our world. In a world that is outside of Buffalo, if God is going to effect it, great things have to happen here. Amen? Amen. And so God is doing some great things, and God is going to lead us, and He's going to drive our lives into a way so that we can fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so excited to be here, and I want to say thank you to your church for giving me the privilege to come and to say personally thank you for being partners with us in the ministries of Hindustan Bible Institute. Because you give, because you pray, because you partner with us, because you're engaged in faithfully serving the Lord, you know what? The things that you see that have happened in our ministry are happening today. And I want you to understand that we're grateful and we're thankful for your partnership with our ministries. Church, as we begin to look at this weekend and we begin to look at what God has planned for us, I also want to say to you that unless we become missional here and missional there, we really won't make a difference. We've got to be missional here in order for us to actually be missional over there. And so I want to say to you that missions should be the heartbeat of every church, because God is using His church, and it is the church that God is facilitating to accomplish this great task. Is that true or false now? Oh man, half of you believe it's true and half of you believe it's false. Or maybe some of you don't even know whether it's true or false. Now let me ask the question again. Is that true or false? It's true. All right. If you believe it's true, then I want you to do that exercise. Some of you may remember this exercise we did last time. And the exercise we're going to do is I'm going to ask you the question, who is the church? And you're going to do like this. I am the church. All right. You're going to take your finger and you're going to go like this. I am the church. Then I'm going to ask you a second question. And that question is, whose responsibility is the Great Commission? And you go like this to Jerry. Okay. What do you think? No? You're right. You're going to go like this. It's my responsibility, all right? Okay, now, let's get your fingers up. Let's get your fingers up, and I'm going to ask you the question, and let's see how loud you can do it, okay? Who is the church? Ah, you did better than the first group. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? My responsibility. And you know, church, this is one of the things God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that if the world is going to see that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is revealed so people can see, so every boy, every girl, every man, every woman have the opportunity to see and to hear, then we must become responsible for the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, somebody took the responsibility. And that man, I don't know his name. I don't know where he came from. But he took the responsibility. And I want to say to you, church, I am so thankful you're a mission church. And you've been one for more than 40 years. But I want you to know, if somebody didn't come up and stand in front of my house, my father's house, and preach the gospel, I wouldn't be standing here today. And so I want to say thank you for being a church that is missional. And I want you to understand it's the churches that are missional that make a difference. My dad would have probably grown up worshiping idols and lived worshiping idols, going to a temple, breaking the coconuts, thinking that I can someday have a relationship with God. And may have died thinking that. Except for this missionary who came and he made this statement, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. My father said this the first time I ever heard that there was a God who came to save sinners. His gods came to save righteous people. And so he was trying to live a righteous life. So he climbed the mountain, so he broke the coconuts, so he chanted the mantras, so he dipped himself in that nasty river called the Ganges. Thinking he would become clean, he walked on fire hoping that he would be purified. Only to find out his whole life was lived in darkness. And that all that he thought about himself, that he should be righteous and holy, his voice spoke to him and said, you are dirty and nasty. Till that missionary came and said, this is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And when he heard about that, he said, I need to know about this Jesus. And he embraced this Jesus very shortly after he heard about him. He read through the Bible. He understood God's plan of salvation. He received Jesus Christ. And the rest was history. God took his life and transformed it. And he became a new creation. Hallelujah. It was because of that one missionary. Guys, you may be asking the question, can I make a difference? You may be sitting in here and wondering, how could I actually make a difference? It was that one missionary who never even knew that my father became a follower of Jesus Christ. And you may be sitting and thinking, can I make a difference? And I want you to understand that I grew up in a home that I had an intelligent brother. He opened a book and he looked at that book and he photographed it and he never forgot it. Man, you wonder, where do these people come from, right? But I was the opposite. You know what? When I went to the first grade, I flunked my first grade. My father came to the principal and he made such a big noise in the principal's office. The principal decided, I don't want to see this guy again. So you know what she did? She never let me do a test. She just let me pass from first grade to fourth grade. Now some of you would like to do that, wouldn't you? But you know what? When I got to the fifth grade, they moved me to a new school. And that teacher said to me, you know, Bobby, you don't even know to read. You don't need to write. You don't know how to actually put a sentence together. You don't know how to count. You know what? You're going to sit in this first row over here. Until you learn, you're not going to go to the next class. And you know what? I stayed in that class for 3 years. And you know, that was how dumb I was. Till Jesus came along. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes along, you can give the Lord a hand because it's all about him, guys. It's all about him. Jesus came along and he changed my life and he made me a new creation and he took my dumbness and he turned it into something. And I used to think I was a zero till Jesus came along and he was number one and I became number 10 because he's all powerful. And some of you may be sitting and thinking, can I ever make a difference through this church? Can I ever make a difference in the city? Can I ever make a difference for the kingdom of God? Can I ever make a difference for the things that God wants me to do? I don't think I have the capacity. And I want to tell you, God took my life. He put his hand upon my life. And all of a sudden, I, who couldn't pass my first grade or my fifth grade, ended up doing a PhD. Man, that is beyond your imagination, right? At least it was beyond my father and mother's imagination. They never thought anything good could come out of me. But you know what? One day after I finished all of the studies, God called me and he said to me, Bobby, I want you to go to India. I want you to start a church plant. And I want you to plant 1,000 churches in this country. And I said, Lord, that's a pretty good idea. I think that that's pretty smart. And I was so dumb, I didn't think that was not possible. And so I said, Lord, let's go ahead. And so I went to India. And when I got to India, my friends looked me up and said, Bobby, why did you come back to India? All of us want to go to America, and you get a chance to go there, and you come back to India. You must be nuts. And I said, maybe because God wants me to be here. And so they look at me and they say, all right, tell us what you're going to do. I said, what the Lord has put in my heart is that I need to plant 1,000 churches. And they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. And they said, you know, our denomination hasn't planted 100 churches in 100 years. And you're going to plant 1,000 churches in 10 years. And I looked at the Lord and I said, Lord, you haven't done this in our country. And you're making me do this now. And you're telling me you're going to happen it now. It's never happened before. Nobody believes it, Lord. And the Lord looked at me and he said to me, Bobby, you ain't going to plant a single church. I want you to understand that. And I looked at the Lord and I said, Lord, I wish you had told me that earlier. Why did I have to go tell all these guys we're going to plant 1,000 churches? And he said, not because you're not going to plant 1,000 churches, but because I am going to plant the church. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus is in the business of planting churches, incarnating his presence, putting his presence in the midst of people so that the glory of God rights and descends in the midst of the people so that the wrong can be righted all over again. And that's what church planting is all about. That's what making disciples is all about, is allowing the transforming power of the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God to invade the lives of a child of God so that as he becomes transformed in the midst of community, the world sees Christ and glorifies the Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. Yes, guys. And so God was taking me. And you know what happened when I told my friends I ain't going to plant 1,000 churches, but God is going to plant it? They said, okay, we'll settle for that. And about 10 years later, instead of planting 1,000 churches, you know what the Lord did? He planted 1,157 churches. Hallelujah. You can give him a hand. You're still thinking, can I really be engaged like that? Well, if God could take me and he can use me, I want to tell you, he can take you and he can use you. Because you know what he did? About the time we planted a few churches, he came along to me and he said, Bobby, you know what? What is 1,000 churches going to do to reach India with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I said, I know, Lord, where you're headed for. You know what? There are 600,000 villages in my country, and he wanted a church in every village. And thinking, no, 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 no. You know what he said to me? Bobby, we're not talking about 600,000 villages. We're talking about planting a church for every 1,000 people in your country. And I want 1,000,000 churches so that there's a church in every village and colony of every town and city of our country, so that for every people group and every 1,000 of them, there would be 1,000. And I said, Lord, find somebody else. That's a great vision, Lord, but find somebody else. Because you know what?
I ain't going to go out there and I ain't going to tell anybody about this, because the moment I tell them, they're going to think I'm not just wacko. They're going to admit me in the mental hospital. And so I thought, I can get the Lord off my back. But to my surprise, he never let me go. He kept nagging me. He kept talking to me, and he said, Bobby, what would it do, 1,000 churches do, to reach India with the gospel? And I said, Lord, find somebody else. And he wouldn't let me eat. He wouldn't let me sleep. He wouldn't let me do anything. So I said, Lord, it's time we negotiate. It's time that we sit down and we ask ourselves the question, God, can we do something else? And so I said, you sit over there, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Isn't that the way we do it? Why are you guys laughing at me? So, you know what? He sits down over there, and I start telling him, Lord, there's several thousands of people that graduated from HBI. I'll pull them over. We'll call for a conference, and we'll ask them to plant 100 churches each, and that's 100,000 churches. That's more than 1,000 churches. And Lord, with that, you should be really happy and quiet. And you know what? To my surprise, he really got quiet. And so I thought he bought into the idea. And then he started to preach the idea. And I went out to one of your friends' church in San Jose. His name is Dwight Smith. And I'm preaching in his church. And I'm telling them about this vision and about this passion that we have to plant 100,000 churches. And when I finished the service preaching, they stood up and gave me a standing ovation. And I said, my goodness, what did I say to these guys? And then I went down to the end of the row and I was shaking their hand. They said, you know what? We're going to get our missions committee together. We're going to pull them all together and we're going to get the resources needed to pull all these 1,000 guys. And then we'll send our pastor out and he'll also preach. And we'll see 100,000 churches planted in India. And I thought, this is exciting. Except one guy. After everybody went away, this guy who had a white beard like mine. You like my white beard, by the way? You know, it stopped growing on the top over here. If it stops growing here, you know, guys like to do it, grow it somewhere. So I started growing over here. But that guy had a beard just like mine. And you know what he said to me? He said to me, Bobby, what would 100,000 churches do to reach India with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I put my fist like this. And I said to him, Jim, do you like the way your facelift looks? Because I can give you a facelift if you'd like to. He said, I'm not professional, but I think my fist can do a good job. And he looked at me and he laughed. And I said to him, all right, Jim, you understand that if I tell people we need 1,000,000 churches in India, they're going to really laugh at me. And he said, yeah, I understand that. So he said, you don't do it. I'll come and do it. I said, you're going to do it? He said, yeah. In fact, I'll pay for it. So I said to him, if you'll pay for it, I'll organize it. You can come and make a fool for yourself. And so he came, and it was there that we birthed the vision to plant a church in every village and colony of every town and city. Because you know what Jim said to me? He said, if you begin with the wrong end in mind, you'll never finish the task. And that was in 1987, my friends. We had 114,000 churches in India in 1987. It took 1,987 years for Christ to permeate through his church his purpose. And simply because we didn't understand his vision and his heart, we didn't accomplish it. And then when Jim came and shared God's vision, and he put into our hearts the passion that we need to make disciples for Jesus Christ, we need to let the word of God transformed the lives of people, and we need to allow God's presence to be incarnated in the midst of places so that people had the accessibility and the availability of the gospel, so that every boy and every girl and every man and every woman and every child would have the opportunity to hear and see Jesus. You know what happened to us? In the next 22 years, we added 500,000 churches in our nation. Hallelujah. God wants to birth a vision in our heart. God wants to birth a vision in our minds. God wants us to catch a vision so that we are fulfilling His mission. And I hope this evening, this afternoon, as we go away from here, that you're saying to yourself, God, if this is what you're doing, if you're engaged in this process, it is my responsibility. I am the church and I'm going to carry it out. And you'll walk out of here saying, Lord, help me accomplish your vision. There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name was Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king and he probably had everything he needed. Some of you could probably relate to him because he was so wealthy. And this guy was high positioned and well placed that he wasn't ready to leave what he was doing and do whatever God may have wanted him to do. But about 150 years later, after the people of Israel had gone back to Jerusalem, his brothers come to visit him and he's talking to his brothers and he asks his brothers, guys, can you help me understand what's happening in Jerusalem? And they say the walls are burned down. The people are in great distress. And there's a great disgrace over the city of Jerusalem. And the word of God says, when Nehemiah heard this, he sat down and he wept and he cried and he mourned for days and he fasted. Because you know what? The moment he heard that, he heard the voice of God saying, Nehemiah, I've been talking to you for a while and you really aren't moving anywhere and I want you to get up and I want you to be part of what I want to do so that the glory of God can be descended in Jerusalem so that the peoples of the world will see my glory. But you're sitting over here and you are enjoying yourself. And Nehemiah looks at it and he says, Lord, forgive us. And he prays not for one day or 1 week or 1 month. For 3 months, he prays and he says, God. And he's crying and he's fasting and he's going through this grief syndrome because God is asking him to do something. And finally he said, okay, Lord, if you really are serious about it, I'm ready to go. But you're going to have to change the heart of the king. So help me find favor with the king. So he goes into the presence of the king and about 3 months later, here is the king all of a sudden looking at Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You look like a sick guy. And Nehemiah looks at him and says, if the village that you grew up in the city that you grew up in, is in great distress and in great disgrace, and the walls are burnt down, and everything is looking at in bad shape, everything is wrong, will you be a happy man? And I ask you that question this morning, this afternoon. Are we happy to look at our world that is filled with wrong? When the righteousness of God is gone and His holiness is gone away, what do we do? Do we continue to just ignore that reality? Or do we come to a place in our life where we say, God, help me to get involved and become part of a transformational process that will bring and reconcile mankind to you so this world can be transformed into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Nehemiah said, well, would you be a happy man, king? And the king said, what do you want? And Nehemiah was timed out. He said, wait a minute, I didn't expect this answer from you. And he says, let me go check it out. He comes back. He tells the king. The king releases all the resources he needs, gives him all the papers he needs, and he goes to Jerusalem. He surveys Jerusalem, and while he's doing that, all the people who didn't do anything in Jerusalem are looking at Nehemiah. They built their palatial homes all across, around Jerusalem, but they refused to restore the glory of God in the midst of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah comes in and they all are wondering, what is Nehemiah all about? And you know, it's Monday night and it's football game and he decided he was going to invite all of them to come to church. Do you think they came? Yes, they did. Because there was no football. Now, if it was in America, we would have a hard time, wouldn't we? So you know what? He calls them all together. They come together and he shares the vision of God. He tells them what God has asked him to do. He tells them that he wants to restore the city of Jerusalem. He tells them that he wants to bring rejoicing in the city. He wants to turn them back into the ways of God. And you know what? The people come in and he says, I don't have much time. I got to get this done. And so they, as he shares this vision and phase one to restore the walls of Jerusalem, they said, you know what, guy? You can't finish it. So we'll put our hands together and we'll accomplish this task. And you know what? That's what God's calling his church to do. The task has become so large and so huge, but his search is so great and so awesome. When William Carey went out to India, there was no national church. But today, there's a national church. And what God is calling us to do is not to do it independent of each other, but to do it in interdependency. And when we put our hands together like your church does with ours, you know what? The incredible things begin to happen. And God's going to call some of you and he's going to say, I want to take you to different parts of the world. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to put your hands with the brothers in other parts of the world so that we together can accomplish what we can't do by ourselves? You know, God's going to call you and he's going to have you facilitate that. It all begins. And when Nehemiah mobilizes those people, in 57 days, these guys finish the task. That was unbelievable. They restored the walls of Jerusalem. The next years together, they restored the joy of the Lord in the heart of the city. The people restored their home in the center of the city. Worship was restored. The glory of God was descended once again. And the people heard the rejoicing, not only in Jerusalem, but to great distances. This is what the Word of God says. And I believe this is what God is calling his church to do today in our generation. A church that is willing to say, it is my responsibility. Whether it's your resources that you're going to release, whether it's your time that you're going to make available, it's your giftedness that God has given you, the time that you would spend in prayer, or you would go places with your church, or you would come into the heart of the city to say, greater things are yet to be done in this city. And you're willing to let your life shine through Jesus Christ. You know what? This world will be a different place. I want to share with you the stories of some men who have given their lives. And as you watch this video on the persecuted saints in India, would you ask the question, am I willing to give my life to serve Jesus for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ?